All right, if you would take your Bible, please, and turn to the Wisdom Book of Ecclesiastes. If you're using your Pew Bible, that's on page 764. Brother David has the reading for us today. It's Ecclesiastes 2, and he'll read you the first 11 verses. Ecclesiastes 2, 1 to 11. Thanks.
I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with the mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. And I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly, till I might see what was good for my sons, for the sons of men, to do under heaven and all days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees in the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possession of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered myself silver and gold, and the special treasures of kings and their provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. And my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any treasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and gasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. We ask today that you would instruct us once again. It is good, Lord, to hear your voice through the written word. And so we pray, Father, that as your children, as your disciples, as weak men and women in need of a Savior, that you would show us just how the Savior you sent meets our need. We pray in his name, amen. All right, so yes, we've been talking for the last 3 weeks about why we need a Savior. Why is the coming of the Savior such a well-anticipated, such a joyful, exciting event? You know, if the thought of the Messiah does not stir up in you some kind of sense of happiness and excitement, well, quite possibly it's because you don't have a clear sense of the extent of your need for him. You know, maybe you're not paying attention closely enough even to your own life. You know, there's a lot wrong with the world. There's a lot wrong with your own life. But maybe you have never just framed it for yourself in terms of, I need someone to help me. I need someone to rescue me, someone to save me. We men and women have such deep and serious needs, you know, major areas of life in which we lack something. But maybe we're failing to sort of put two and two together, as it were, and realize that the gift that God has given us in his Son meets all of these serious needs in the most perfect way. Okay, and so far, the first and most basic, most serious basic tragedy of all human life is that we don't know God, right? Men and women don't know God. They don't know the very being who made everything there is, who is, you know, he is the reason and goal of our existence. He's the first fact of the universe. But without that knowledge of God, life is doomed to failure from the get-go, right? But Christ meets that need. because he is the very image and nature of God, right? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? I and my Father are one. The Word was made flesh. He came and dwelt among us, and we have seen and heard and touched that eternal life that was with the Father in the beginning. Okay, he meets our need in that way. Another terrible, tragic condition of the human experience is our sin, right? Unrighteousness, bentness, ungodliness dwells within us so that we choose the wrong and decline to do what's right. Even sometimes when we agree that the right is good, you know, sin in me makes me do that which my mind tells me is the wrong thing. And even when my will is to do what's right, sin is right there with me. Oh, wretched creature that I am, right? Who will save me out of this sinful, dying body? Well, God sent me a Savior. He meets my need. He shed his own blood on the cross to atone for my sin. And not only that, through his resurrection power, he's going to raise my mortal body to a glorified, sinless life someday. Okay, so indeed, thanks be to God. He gives us the victory over sin in Jesus Christ our Lord. Right now I have Christ in me to defeat sin in me. And so thirdly, last week we talked about the lamentable condition, the human condition of weakness. Right? Lord, remind me of the measure of my days so that I may know how frail I am. Right? We're dust and ashes. And every single day, your fatigue at the end of the day, your hunger, your aches and pains, your failing abilities, the medications you take just to keep you well, those things ought to remind you very loudly that you are far from invincible, right? We melt away like a moth. We end our days with a groan. But our Savior is mighty. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so although I am fading like a leaf on the outside, inwardly I'm being constantly renewed, right? The strength of Jesus Christ in me is able to keep me from collapsing under all of my troubles. And someday his reward to me will be the power of an endless life. So I hope so far you have started to see the pricelessness of the Savior that God has sent down to us. Do you have a reason yet to worship Christ the newborn king? I certainly hope that you do. So here in this passage, we have yet another reason why we need a Savior. Solomon tells us the outcome of his own life experiment. He has this long-running observation of what makes life worth living, all that a man could ever desire: wisdom, wealth, learning, fame, possessions, achievements, houses and lands, music, pleasure. I gained it all, I had it all, and then when I looked at it all that I had amassed and done, I thought, this is emptiness and chasing after the wind. Okay? Men and women have desires, all kinds of desires, but there is nothing in this world, there is nothing down here in the world that can satisfy and keep you satisfied, right? Everything we ever could wish for, right? Some of those things, of course, are lawful and are harmless, and some are sinful, right? But in the end, they all are going to leave us wanting. Now, besides this passage, Solomon also said things like, the eye is never satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Right? He said that in chapter 1, same book, Ecclesiastes 1. The eye is never satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. There's always something more I'm looking for. He also said this: he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor will he who loves abundance be satisfied with increase. And this too is vanity. Over in Proverbs, he says, in the same way that death and Sheol never stop eating, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Right? There's always got to be something more. Why are we never satisfied? Why are our eyes always hungry? Okay, no matter what you have, you want another thing. Our great achievements that we've done in our lives eventually fade into memory. Right? Moments of glory become just reminiscences. Prizes that you win, you know, you put them on the shelf and they just collect dust. And then you say, oh, that I might do some great thing again, some new thing, and feel that thrill of accomplishment once again. Okay, you might become famous, but you know the saying about that. How long are you famous for? 15 minutes, right? It comes, and then it's passed. You may know the joke from Jerry Seinfeld about how his mother warned him not to spoil his appetite, right? He said, well, why should I worry about spoiling my appetite? I've got another one coming up right behind it. Right? And I think I'll probably spoil that one too. Okay? Well, that's the thing about appetites. It's never really satisfied. Okay? You know, I can eat and I can drink until I can't eat and drink anymore, and I think I'm satisfied, but just wait 8 or 10 hours, and I'm feeling pretty empty again. Don't you think it's time to redecorate our house? You might ask yourself. You know, I'm getting sick of looking at this wallpaper. Well, you're the one who chose it. You put it up there. Don't you like it anymore? You say, nah. In fact, you know, maybe we'll do one of those whole house renovations, you know. But in a few years, you'll wonder, am I any happier? Is my life fulfilled by this? You know, everything that at one time seemed so, like, beautiful, desirable, everything that once was sparkling new and fancy, you know, and you were happy to get or happy to achieve. Solomon says, after a while, you know, and he epitomizes all those men and women down through the ages who have searched and searched, trying to find what is the thing that I should strive for? You know, what is out there that makes it all worth it? Because I remember thinking how badly I wanted this thing. And now that I have it, and I've had it for a little while, you know, I still feel like I'm looking around for what's next. What's the next thing? Okay, that's what Solomon means by the eyes are never satisfied with seeing. Okay, you're always still searching. I've been there. I have done that. What else have you got? Is this it, really? I mean, is this what my life amounts to? And in my mind, there's nothing more sad than a person reaching their last day and asking themselves, what was it all for? Right? Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. Right? Solomon says, we came in with nothing, and when we go out, there is nothing from all your labor that you can carry away in your hand. Okay? All of your life's labor. Pitiful, isn't it? Okay, in fact, I think that's one way you could translate that famous word from Ecclesiastes, right? Vanity, all is vanity. You could say pitiful. That's the sum total of Solomon's observations of the doings and scurryings of men and women. Okay, so consider for a moment a certain woman going out once again, as she does every day, to draw water at the well. She's living with man number 6. Okay? The first 5 didn't do it for her, so her hungry eyes eventually came to rest on man number 6. She's going through her routine slog of having to meet daily needs. Okay? This is a woman with desires, some of them natural, permissible desires, some of them sinful ones. And here's this strange man then sitting by the well that day. He strikes up a conversation with her and he says to her, you know, whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again, right? She says, well, of course. He says, well, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. Okay, but of the water that I shall give, it will become in him a fountain springing up to eternal life. And so, of course, she says, please give me this water. Are you saying I can have my thirst satisfied for good? So he says, well, let's talk about your other thirst, the one that never seems to get fulfilled. Go and bring your husband. Oh, not your husband? I know. Right? He's man number 6, isn't he? Do you sometimes wonder, miss, if you'll ever be satisfied? Is it even possible ever to be satisfied and stay satisfied? Vanity. Vanity, isn't it? You're chasing after the wind, aren't you? Right? It's like the scripture says, you shall eat, but not be filled. You shall drink, but your thirst will not be quenched. You shall earn, but you'll put your money in a bag with holes in it. Futility, isn't it? Okay, so the woman says, and you know, hear this, it's Advent, we're talking about expectation. Hear her expectation of someone to come. I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will give us the answers. Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. Consider also a crowd of 5,000 men, plus their women and children, so hungry. And then they were filled up, as much, of Scripture says, as much as they wanted to eat with the multiplied loaves and fishes. And then that night, Jesus went away. He crossed the lake. And they, where did he go? They sought him out. You know, they chased him down. The others, they've caught up to him on the other side of the lake late the next day. And they said, where did you go? How did you get here? And he says, I know most certainly that you seek me not because you saw a sign, but because you ate and were filled. And today, here you are, you're hungry all over again, and you want to be filled again. That's why you're looking for me. I'll tell you, though, do not labor for the kind of food that you digest and that perishes. Rather, you ought to labor for the food which endures to everlasting life. This bread the Son of Man can give you. Okay, you see, man was made for God. And without God, men and women's lives are necessarily unsatisfying, no matter how much else they have or accomplish or consume. Because the thing for which they were made, actually made, is still lacking, is still missing. Okay, listen to Solomon again say, all the pleasing things, all the wine, the laughter, the fun, great building projects, houses, flocks, feats of engineering, servants on call, musicians, I denied myself nothing the heart could desire, and then I realized it's all emptiness. It's all phantom and fading away. It doesn't last, and even if it did, I can't take it with me when I go. So what's it all for then? Yes, Solomon, something's missing. Whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again. Whoever labors for the bread that perishes is going to hunger again. The eye is never satisfied with seeing. You need living water. You need living bread, right? The bread of life, the true bread which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Okay, the Savior, saints, meets our need. Okay, we're actually, I think, created with this need, if I can put it that way, and maybe draw a little distinction between this and what we've talked about so far. The ones we've talked about so far are direct consequences of the fall, right? Our ignorance of God, our sin problem, our mortal weakness. Okay, if it was not for Adam and Eve's sin and the curse upon the world, we wouldn't have such awful problems. But I would say that we were created with this need for God, right? Even aside from the fall, we were made for him. And without him, your life can never be complete. That sense of hunger or that sense of want is always going to persist. And so our error in this regard, okay, and man's sad failing in this regard is that we spend so much time pursuing any number of these other desires, and we neglect the one and only one who can actually satisfy us for good. So listen to the voice of the Lord say through the prophet, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water, and you who have no money, Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend your money on what is not true bread? Why do you spend your wages for what does not satisfy? Okay, nothing on earth truly satisfies. It's vanity and vexation of spirit. Okay, he says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me and hear me, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Okay, and then see Jesus standing up in the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem and saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Right, friends? Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but both of them will pass away. Okay? That's just not going to do it for you. But the Lord made us so that only himself satisfies. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. O God, you are my God. I will seek you early. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry, thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name, and my soul shall be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. For he satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungering soul with goodness. Okay? The hungering soul. That's Solomon's trouble. Nothing else he did or had or built satisfied the hungering soul, because the one who designed the soul designed it so that it's not satiable by anything but himself. Okay, and until you satisfy your soul with him who is infinite, him who is the fountain of life, everything else is going to be vanity and grasping for the wind. Okay, so Jesus said to that woman, if you had known the gift of God, if you had known the gift of God and who it is who's speaking to you, you would have asked him and sought him, and he would give you living water till you're satisfied. Okay, Jesus Christ, dear friends, he is the gift of God. In him we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In him we have a rich, glorious inheritance that will never perish or fade away. It will not become just a distant memory, right? Solomon will never say about that it's vanity, it's futility, it's vexation of spirit, it's chasing after the wind. Okay? Solomon could never say that about what we have to come in Christ. So isn't it sad that here we are once again in a season which should be entirely focused on the gift of God to us, a Savior born in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord. But oh, so ironically, the millions and billions of people miss that entirely and regard this instead as a season to pursue all these empty things that are only going to please them for a little while, and then they're going to be hungry and thirsty all over again. Right? People by the millions are unwittingly repeating exactly the same thing that Solomon tried. Denying myself nothing my heart desires. And they think vainly they're going to find some satisfaction that way. Well, the answer's already in the scriptures. You know, it doesn't work. It can't work, actually, because we're not made for any of those things, right? We insist on chasing after the wind. We bumble and blow right past the perfect, all-satisfying gift of God. Okay, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who speaks to you, you would forget all these vain things, and you would ask him, and he would give you water that springs up within you to everlasting life. Right? God has given us a Savior who meets our need in that respect as well, in addition to all the other things we've covered so far. Jesus Christ is exactly what your soul is thirsting for. I have found the one my heart loves, the scripture says. I hold on to him, and I will not let him go. He satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungering soul with goodness. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your ailments. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies your desires with good things. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Heavenly Father, blessed be your name forever. Lord Jesus, we bless you, our King, our Savior, our Redeemer. Come into our hearts, fill us, Lord, and fill us till we want no more. We bless you. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we confess to you that we have tried to get past you, tried to put you off to one side and chase other things, some are lawful and some are sinful, and yet we're always looking for satisfaction somewhere else. May we be content with having you, the eternal Son of God, the first and the last, the Almighty. Father, bless your people today. Keep us filled with your Holy Spirit. Cause us never to go hungry or thirsty again. And we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.